So once again, I'm going to say, He is risen. Yes, He has risen indeed. So as I mentioned on Friday, we had a joint Good Friday service with Every Nation Church. And it was our third collaboration, and it was a really wonderful time. And we hope that we will continue to have this collaboration as we bring our congregations together as one body of Christ, recognizing what Jesus has done for us and that we can celebrate Him together today. Pastor Tim, on Friday, he reminded us that while it is typical that we recognize Good Friday with some level of solemnness, we also need to be reminded that on the other side of heaven, that what happened on the cross on Good Friday wasn't actually sad, but rather a joyous occasion. He was preaching from Revelation chapter 5, and I'll just briefly read the passage here. This is the vision that was given to the Apostle John. And then I looked and I heard around the throne, this is verse 11, and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads of thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is what was happening on the other side of heaven as Jesus was slain for all of humanity, sin, and then there was victory over death. Well, this morning, we carry on in this passage here in Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. It gives us a narrative of what happened that first Easter Sunday. And so if you can follow along with me in Mark 16, verse 1 to 8. And if you're looking for the sermon notes, we actually have some available in the foyer as well. And so this is what Mark writes. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." As I was reflecting on this passage this week, as well as just thinking about Holy Week and Easter Sunday, I came to realize that this year actually marks the 33rd Resurrection Sunday that I have celebrated since inviting Jesus into my life as my Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not to say that I'm a numbers guy or anything suspicious about that, but I realized that, wait a minute, as I'm celebrating my 33rd year of Resurrection Sunday, that was the age that Christ died, was at 33. And I was like, wow, like this is not, to, like I said, not meant to be auspicious or anything like that, but I just came to the realization that, yeah, this is his age when Jesus died. Whether it's our first Easter or our 75th, the event of this day invites us every year as Jesus' disciples to reflect and reevaluate our belief in the miracle of his resurrection from the dead. Prakash Yesudian, he is a prominent evangelist and author of Fishers of Men, recalls a conversation he had with a Hindu friend. And this Hindu friend said to him, "If I were to say to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life, would you start believing in me?" And to which he replied, "Yes, provided you have been crucified to death on the cross, and then 3 days later, you came back to life." So basically, if you're going to make that claim, then you better have done this. Our cynical world insists that merely making a true claim does not necessarily prove it to be true. It needs to be supported by concrete evidence. Mark 16, verse 1 to 8, provides this evidence of the first events, of the events of the first Resurrection Sunday, when his disciples discovered that his passion predictions had come true. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had been telling his disciples of what would happen to him. It was in Mark 8:31, it says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and eat and after 3 days rise again." That's one time. He says it again, Mark 9:31-32. Again, he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. And then finally, in Mark 10:32-34, taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And again, after 3 days, he will rise." As the Apostle John summarizes in John 12:16, despite the fact that Jesus informed them three times of what was going to happen, his disciples still did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Going back to our text today, the concrete evidence of Jesus' resurrection is described in detail. As you can see on the picture, the tomb rock was moved. A concern that the women had, like, who's going to move this heavy rock? But when they got there, the rock had already been moved. They also found in the tomb itself linen cloths and a burial cloth folded. This is narrated by John in John chapter 20, verse 1 to 8. And of course, the most crucial evidence of all of Jesus' passion predictions is that there was no body. When the women came into the tomb or came to the tomb that day, they encountered the angel, or as described in the Gospel of Mark, a young man. And sensing the women's distress, he assures them by stating, "Don't be alarmed," and actually invited them to come in to examine the tomb for themselves. Furthermore, the angel clearly identifies who it is that they're seeking, identifying Jesus as the risen one, as he was the crucified one. I would like to invite us to take a moment and put yourselves in the shoes of the women that day, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and also Salome. They were going there with the anticipation that they were going to anoint Jesus with the spices. And they were worrying about what was going to happen when they got there. Like I said, how are they going to move this heavy, heavy rock? And then when they got there, they were shocked. They were expecting to find Jesus' body, but it wasn't there. And so then they started to tremble with fear. Who had taken Jesus' body? Well, even before that, who moved the rock? Did somebody steal the body? Here's the thing. Would they be blamed for stealing the body? And then they have this encounter with this young man. And we know that in the Old Testament, any time that there's a spiritual encounter with God through his messages, it's often we get this sense of reverence, and the people who encounter God in this way, they sense this fear, but not a scared type of feeling, but it's like, wow, we're actually in the presence of God, at his power and his majesty. And then what happens is that they're told by this angel that they have to go and now tell the disciples. And now again, this other type of fear comes in, which is, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe us. Have you ever had that sense when you knew you had a truth, and then you went to tell somebody, and they didn't believe you? Suddenly, you feel this sense of, what, you don't trust me? Am I not credible enough for you? Why won't you believe me? In fact, when they do go and tell the disciples, the Gospel of John narrates that both the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel himself, and Simon Peter went to the tomb to check it out for themselves, because obviously they clearly did not believe the women. The debate surrounding Jesus' resurrection continues today. Did it really happen? We are sure that the Good Friday event had happened. There's enough historical record to prove that happened. But there's still debate about Jesus' divinity and his resurrection. Many point to the Shroud of Turin as unquestionable proof of this event, as it actually displays the body of a crucified person on a burial cloth with the scars of someone who was crucified in the right places where Jesus was hung, including the pierced side. As you can see in the picture, some would even say that what we have there is the face of Jesus himself. Furthermore, the way that the image was created could only have happened by a light source from within the tomb, creating a negative, a reverse negative, because that's what this is. For some of us who are too young to remember what a photographic negative is what we used to have before the advent of cellular phones with cameras. And you actually had to buy things called film, and you had to get them developed. And what it was is that it took a negative picture in order for it to be produced. Essentially, what we have here is a medieval photo, which some have proclaimed that that's what it is. That it's actually not an image of God. It's really just a painting or a medieval photo. And yet, millions of faithful Christians visit the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist in Turin, Italy, to view the linen cloth and pay their respects. It is not for me to comment on the legitimacy of this shroud. However, for me, the question that comes up for me is, this faith in the shroud begs the question, if we place too much emphasis on our need for proof of Jesus' resurrection in order for me to place my belief in him. As stated, the Apostle John and Simon Peter needed proof, which is why they went to the tomb. In fact, the Gospels actually narrate that we went into hiding when Jesus was caught, and after his crucifixion, they actually went back to just fishing. It is probable that they were probably thinking to themselves, if we followed this guy named Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah, but no, in the end, he was crucified and he was buried. I can't believe we fell for another false Messiah. However, when the women came and told them that Jesus' body was gone, another type of fear had come over them. It was, what if what Jesus said actually was true? Now, Mark's gospel carries on in verses 9 to 20, and it actually says that Jesus rebuked them for this unbelief after meeting them again at Galilee. Because we were not there at the first resurrection day, our confidence in Jesus' victory over death lies with the gospel narratives, as well as the faithful disciples who obeyed his commission in verse 15 of Mark chapter 16, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. You see, for Paul E. Little, who is the former professor of evangelism at Trinity Evangelical Divinity, he states, they, the early Christian disciples, had everything to lose by following Jesus, and nothing of worldly significance gained. And yet, they ultimately paid with their lives in order to be true to their convictions that Jesus was the Christ, the divine Son of God, dead, buried, and resurrected. Now, Apostle Paul makes an even stronger statement and makes it clear that the whole truth about Christianity and Christ rests solely on the bodily resurrection of, his bodily resurrection. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching, which also can be translated our proclamation, our witness, is useless, and so is your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Immediately, there is no conclusive historical evidence that the resurrection event happened. But we do have eyewitness accounts in the Gospels and records of the lives of early believers, people who endured ridicule, scorn, rejection, and fear for placing their faith in Jesus, a criminal, a self-proclaimed king. The question that we have been wrestling with this past season as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark is not so much what do we believe, but why do we believe? Because again, as just to recall, the original listeners, the initial readers of the Gospel of Mark were indeed facing persecution and really asking themselves, do we really believe what we say we believe? Or who we believe? Is what we're being persecuted for, what we're enduring, is it really worth it? And then as Mark concludes in verse chapter 8, which most Bible scholars agree that that is the end of the gospel, he then puts it forward to the readers and to the listeners. After this question of why do you believe, he says, what are you going to do about it now? Some of us, our belief was handed down to us by our forefathers, a faith that was passed from generation to generation. And it is wonderful that you have embraced, if this was your story, that you have embraced this belief as yours. For some of us, perhaps it was something, a story like mine, where there was a crisis of life, a crisis of faith, that compelled you to seek God and even ask, what is all this about? What is life all about? Perhaps some of us believe today because God has performed some sort of miracle in your life. And that can happen too. But again, also perhaps some of us believe because sometimes that's all that makes sense. When there is struggle and there's pain. And indeed, that's what Good Friday was about. That in God becoming human, He does understand our pain and our suffering. And then that way can relate to us. So the question I leave you with today, as we again celebrate Jesus' resurrection, that gives us a hope not only for this life but also for our eternal life, is why do we believe? And I truly believe, didn't mean to say that, but I truly believe that I think that's what the world is looking for. It's looking to ask us as Christ followers, why is it that you believe in Jesus? And that's your opportunity to tell your story. Not out of fear, but out of love, out of compassion, out of mercy. Because, like I said, people are seeking an answer to who this Jesus really is and why the resurrection had to happen, or why Good Friday had to happen, and what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for Jesus. I really do. I thank you, Lord, that you sent his Son to save us from our sin and to have victory over death. I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son because you desire a relationship with me and with us, your creation. And Lord, that you did not abandon us to our own ways of doing things that are often apart from what you have described in your word. But indeed, Lord, that you overcame time and history and the universe to be with us. So, Father, as we celebrate this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, where we can have this hope of eternity with you, may we, Father, also take this day, take this time to reflect on why we believe in your Son, Jesus. Because we weren't there. We weren't there when the tomb was open and there was no body. We weren't there when you came back and hung out with your disciples. But truly, Lord, it is these narratives, it is the change that you have made in all of our lives. That is how we can know that the resurrection is true. So, Lord, be with us today. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our faith with one another and share our belief with others in this world that is seeking an answer and a solution to what we see in the evil and the struggles of life today. In Jesus' name, amen.